Good to be with you. I know that there perhaps was some question or doubt as to whether or not I would make it back in time to open God's Word with you this evening, as I was on the ski trip this weekend, and I should have had more faith in the Nelsons' planning. They got us everywhere we were going within the 10 minutes to the mark of their predictions, so it was outstanding planning on their part. So we are here, and we arrived safe and well. Two just quick funny stories. We did have safety despite one of the youth falling off of one of the ski lifts. In all my years of skiing, I've never seen someone fall off a ski lift before, but Luke Pfeiffer managed to do it while I was sitting next to him. And so there's some rumor going on about the associate pastor pushing students off of ski lifts. Don't believe them. But it was quite comical. He was perfectly fine. He only fell about 8 feet into a bunch of powder of snow. But as I was sitting there, his head kept getting lower and lower. And I said, "Luke, are you okay?" And then he was gone. So that was unique. And then one other comical story. I arrived back here. I left my suit in my office to just change and quickly come into the pulpit. And I couldn't find my tie. And whoever had the tie prank, that was fantastic. someone hid my tie, almost gave the associate pastor a heart attack. I thought I was going to have to preach tieless. So good job on that one, whoever that was. But I found it. Well, with that, let's turn our attention to God's Word. Let's turn to Judges chapter 8 and chapter 9. Let's take a look at Judges 8. Starting in verse 33, that's where we left off last week, and we will read to chapter 9, verse 21. So a sizable section, but let's give our attention to the case of Abimelech here. Judges chapter 8, starting in verse 33, let's give attention to God's holy word. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, to his mother's brothers, and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone." And his mother's brothers spoke all those words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. And he went to his father's house in Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out. And he said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go to sway over trees?' Then the trees said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees?' Then the trees said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon.' Now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, but you have risen up against my father's house this day, and killed his 70 sons on one stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his slave girl, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Be'er and dwelt there for the fear of Abimelech, his brother. This ends the scripture reading this evening. And may God bless not only the reading, but the preaching of His word. Well, some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher, who was renowned for finding Christ in all pages of Scripture. And some even accused him of finding Christ where Christ was not to be found. And so on this very point, he was preaching a sermon of seeing Christ in the Old Testament, where some do not see Christ, and he said this. He said, "I love to find Jesus everywhere, not by twisting the Psalms and other scriptures to make them speak of Christ when they do nothing of the kind, but by seeing Him where He truly is. I would not err, as Coxius did, of whom they said his greatest fault was that he found Christ everywhere, but I would far rather err in this direction than have it said of me, as of another divine of the same period, that I found Christ nowhere. Would it not be better to see Him where He is not than to miss Him where He is?" Indeed, as we read Scripture, we read all of Scripture to see Christ, and we've said from time to time that the Judges are a picture of Christ. But what if tonight, as we come to one of the Judges and we expect to find an image of Jesus, we instead are struck with an image of the anti-Jesus? What if instead we find a picture not of Christ, but of the Antichrist? That is actually what we see in our passage tonight in the role of Abimelech, is that he is a usurper. He is an unchrist-like leader. And he brings curse upon all those who follow him and all those who do not put their hope and trust in the one true, legitimate king, the Lord Jesus. And while our passage has a parable of sorts tonight, and that parable has its own meaning, the meaning of our text is clear, that we are not to put our hope in unchrist-like leadership, but instead we are to hope in Christ, our only true King. That's a simple message, that you are to hope in Christ and Him alone as King. Well, we do see a picture of unchrist-like leadership, and in the parable it's referred to as bramble leadership, the leadership of bramble bushes, and Abimelech indeed is that. And so how does this situation result? Well, in verse 33 of chapter 8 we see that the people of Israel forget God after Gideon dies. That's what it says. After Gideon was dead, the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Now this is a grotesque image that we see here. They make a false god whose name is God of the Covenant their god. Now this is spitting in the face of the one true God of the Covenant, Yahweh. And they are not having amnesia about Yahweh, but that their theology and understanding of Yahweh has no practical value in their life as they take up this false god, Baal-berith, as their god, and they keep covenant with him. In verse 34, of course, it says that they did not remember the Lord their God. But not only did they not remember the Lord their God, verse 35, they did not show kindness to the house of Gideon in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. Now, what Israel had done here is they didn't deify Gideon. Of course, we are not to deify leadership, but they went the opposite way. And God expects us to show esteem to leadership that He places in their lives. But here they totally cast off the deliverer that the Lord provided for them and cast off God, who is the ultimate deliverer as well. And now, instead of seeing enemies oppose them on every side, as it states in verse 34, that they had enemies on every side, now we see that the enemy is from within. Abimelech is that enemy who rises up within their ranks. And so what does Abimelech do? Well, he was half Shechemite, and we will see he's probably half Canaanite, but half Shechemite at the very least, and comes from the stock of Gideon as well. And so he's an outsider in the house of Gideon, and so he goes to the Shechemites and he says, he puts a very simple offer before them, and he says, "Do you want 70 sons of Gideon to rule over you? Those who are not your brothers, those who are outsiders from you, do you want 70 ruling over you and lording their rule over you? Or do you want me, one of your kinsmen, one of your fellow brothers, to rule over you?" Well, it seems to make sense for the Shechemites, and so they go ahead with Abimelech's plan. And then they gather a collection of 70 pieces of silver, one piece of silver for every one of Gideon's sons. And they gather this from the temple of Baal-berith, ill-gotten money, inappropriate money. And they give it to Abimelech, and Abimelech uses it to hire worthless and reckless men to go and slaughter Gideon's sons. And that's exactly what Abimelech does. He goes to his father's house and they slaughter the 70 sons. Well, except one, because he hid himself. But we'll come back to Jotham. And so as he slaughters these 70 sons of Gideon, he does so, as it says in verse 5 of chapter 9, on one stone. Now this is either a hideous picture of one by one ritualistic killing and massacre, or it's something more than that. Or it's an introduction of human sacrifice into Israel, into the people of God. Well, even if it's not an introduction of human sacrifice, it is a horrible, grotesque calamity brought on to the people of God by this usurper. And it is clear, either way, that the Canaanite influence has become obvious upon the people of Shechem. We can say that Shechem has almost entirely been Canaanized at this point. Well, if the details couldn't get any worse, they actually do in verse 6, because they anoint Abimelech king, as it says in verse 6. But if you look over to verse 22, you see that he is not anointed as king just over Shechem. He's anointed as king over all of Israel. And he is anointed king in the place that has marked covenant commitment for the people of God in their history. If you could think about Shechem and its role in the place of the patriarchs, it certainly played a role in the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when the people came into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, it was a site of covenant renewal with Yahweh. A site of the people declaring their commitment to the Lord. And now it has been horribly twisted. And there is a grotesque image of killing the people of God, casting off Yahweh as Lord, establishing false and wicked Canaanite kingship over all of God's people at a place that was once marked by holiness. Is this not an image of Antichrist? Is this not a distortion of God's designs and purposes? Hideously so. As it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about Antichrist, it says that he sets himself above all that is called gods and sits in the temple of God. That is the picture that we see here. And while Abimelech is being anointed Antichrist king over God's people, something really unique happens. The one son who is thought to be dead comes and stands on the mountain that overlooks the area where Abimelech is being anointed king when they're all gathered there, and Jotham stands and preaches a fable, or preaches a parable, if you will. And this is what Jotham declares. You can see it there in verses 7 through 15, but his parable essentially is this. The Shechemites are like the trees of Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon. And they're asking all of these fruitful items. They are asking the olive tree and the fig tree and the grapevine, all of these things which are images of Israel and the fruitfulness of Israel. The Shechemites are asking all of these fruitful things to come and rule over us. And they're saying, no, we're too busy being fruitful for God. We're being too fruitful for God and His people. We're not going to engage in that worthlessness and that silliness. And so then the Shechemites find the bramble bush. And the bramble bush, of course, is not good for bearing fruit, is not good for casting shade, is not good for protection, is not good for anything except for splinters, jaggers, thorns. That's all that bramble bushes are good for. And so the trees say, bramble bush, come and rule over us. And the bramble bush is basically like, well, I don't have anything better to do. So if you really mean that, yes, come and shelter under my shade, a promise that the bramble can't possibly fulfill. And come and enjoy my protection, a blessing that bramble bushes can't possibly bring. But the bramble also says, if you're not anointing me as king over you in sincerity, and then if that's the case, then a curse be upon you. Well, then Jotham carries out his parable and explains it, applying directly to Abimelech, and we see in verses 16 through the end of the chapter that he is making it abundantly clear that these Shechemites are not acting in holiness. In verses 16 through 18, he establishes how wickedly they acted, not only toward their God, but toward Gideon and his whole household. And he said, look how evilly, how evil you were in the way that you've acted toward my family. But then he says in verse 19, what if you have acted in truth and sincerity? Well, he's just established that they haven't. Well, if you've acted in truth and sincerity, well, then go and be blessed with Abimelech, your king. But verse 20, but if not, then let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. In other words, he's saying, if you have not acted in holiness and godliness, then let the trap that you have set for the people of Israel come back upon you. And let it be your downfall for you and Abimelech. And we will see in the coming weeks, in verses 22 through 57, the end of the chapter, we will see that Jotham's prophecy comes perfectly to fulfillment, exactly as he predicts. And after he preaches, Jotham is kind of scared of his half-brother Abimelech, and so he beelines it out of there, he runs, and he, in verse 21, it says that he goes and hides in his beer. No, I'm sorry, it doesn't say that. He goes and he hides in Be'er. Be'er, of course, it means the pit of the earth. He dwells in a city, which means the hole of the earth, which is also significant. But we'll come back to that. Now, how do we apply this? How do we apply this concept that we see here of horrible leadership, of ungodly leadership, of leadership which despises the Lord Jesus? Well, it would be easy for us to politicize this message. It would be easy if you're taking stock of the political landscape of America today. It would be simplistic for us to apply this passage to the state of America. If you're keeping abreast of situations as far as American leadership, just think of the comparison here for a second. A political outsider, Abimelech, who focuses on the centralization of power in one man instead of decentralization of power in 70 sons of Gideon. He's a man of mixed origin who engages in thug politics in order to decimate his opponents. A man who uses ill-gotten government money to secure a faithful following. A man who imputes motives to his political opponents, even if they never expressed such intentions. A man who makes impossible promises of protection and relief with no intentions to keep them. And someone who convinces the people that he is one of them and yet grabs more power than he has or rightfully can claim. And yet the people revere him as a deliverer, a king at a time when kings ought not to be made, and a Messiah. All of which results in the most intense division of the people of the land that they have ever seen. Now, I'm not going to apply it politically. But I think it would be appropriate for us to ask the question, are you trusting in the leadership of America? You see, I'm not going to apply it politically because this passage does not care about who Democrats and Republicans are trusting in and who America as a whole is trusting in. This passage is concerned with who the church, the people of God are trusting in. And so the question could rightly be asked, who are you looking to for hope and change? But a more important question that should be asked is not the potential of the political application. It's the spiritual application. It's the application to the church. Who does the church choose for its leadership? Now, as we see in the fable here, in the parable that Jotham tells, the bramble is simply willing to lead and available to lead. But that is never enough to qualify someone for leadership. Now, we have made mention in the congregational meeting, we have the potential of a deacon election coming up. We also hope to see future elders raised up on down the road. And so I think it is appropriate for us to be thinking, what qualifies someone for leadership, at least in an official capacity? You see, we must never approach the subject cavalierly and say, is the person available? And are they willing? That's not enough to qualify for someone to be a deacon or an elder. There's a reason that the Scriptures give such detailed qualifications. Now, the Scriptures call us to examine people based on, are they qualified according to God's Word? And are they called? Called by Christ as the church calls them. And so, we need to be thinking this way. But not only do we as a congregation need to be thinking this way, but the individuals who may be called upon need to be thinking this way as well. Now, some may want to lead in an official capacity, but that is never enough. The question should be, do I meet the requirements? And am I called by Christ and His church? But on the other hand, some may say that they don't want to lead. They don't want to be a deacon or an elder. But again, the decision does not rest with the individual at the end of the day. The question should be, are you qualified and are you called by the church? Now, desire has some part to play, but only slightly. Because if desire had everything to say, then Nineveh would never have had a preacher, would they? Because Jonah sure didn't want to lead. More importantly than the local application to leadership with regard to the church is the application to ultimate leadership. And that's the most important application that we need to see from our passage tonight. We already saw that Abimelech is a usurper. So then the question could be asked, is he a judge? Well, we will see in the coming weeks in verses 22 through 57 that the answer is, well, sort of. But we'll come back to that. But I would argue that Abimelech should not be our primary focus in the passage tonight. Instead of focusing upon the usurper, of course God ought to be the primary focus of the passage, that He is the one who is orchestrating all of these events, that He is bringing to pass all of His plans for history, and He brings to ruin the plans of Abimelech, the usurper, and all those who follow him. But as far as the human agent is concerned in our passage, the focus ought not to be on Abimelech, the illegitimate son. But the focus ought to be upon the legitimate son, Jotham, the one who speaks God's word against Antichrist, against this Antichrist figure and all of his followers. And there is a sharp contrast created in this passage between the usurper and between the legitimate son, Jotham. Now think of this imagery. Jotham, His name means the perfection of God. He is the only legitimate Son of the Father of the passage who is alive. He arrives on the scene thought to be dead. And so He arrives on the scene seemingly back from the dead. And He comes and He preaches against the wicked leadership of His day. And He does so from the Mount of Blessing. That's the name of what Mount Gerizim translates to, the Mount of Blessing. And He preaches in parables. And He curses the evil leadership. And He curses Antichrist and all who trust in Him and declares their downfall. And then what does He do? He disappears. He vanishes from the scene and we never see Him in the rest of the book of Judges, seemingly absent entirely. The image is clear. Jotham is a type of the one legitimate Son of the Father who came back from the dead, the one who preached in parables and preached against the wicked people of His day and the wicked leadership and all those who would trust in Antichrist and all those who would oppose that one legitimate Son. And then, after He comes back from the dead, He seemingly disappears from the scene, absent and seemingly uninvolved. Of course, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says of Christ, that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and He is the one who is preeminent over all. And yet, the image of the invisible God. Christ is the one who is seemingly absent while evil seems to grow up and seems to flourish, and all of the work of Antichrist seems to grow on the earth, and it seems like where is the rule of King Jesus? And yet He sits in His heaven, ruling and reigning, bringing to ruin, cursing the plans and intentions of Antichrist and all who reject King Jesus. All of the work of the evil one is being brought to nothing by that rightful King who is seemingly invisible. That's the image that we have in our passage. And when we first moved here to Lafayette, as we were transitioning our oldest daughter from her crib into her bed, we warned her about not getting out of her bed now that she was able. We said, make sure you stay in your bed. And we warned her several times before we put her down for her nap that first time she slept in her big girl bed. And just before I closed the door, I said, now make sure you stay in your bed, honey. And I closed the door and I got down in the hall and I looked under the crack of the door. And I laid on my belly and I saw a stuffed animal fall out of bed. And little feet get out to pick up the stuffed animal and put it back in bed. And the little feet got back in bed. And then I saw a blanket fall out of bed. And the little feet get out of bed and pick up the blanket and put the blanket in bed. And then I saw the little feet not get back in bed, but turn and walk toward her toys. And so I immediately sprung up and opened the door and I went in, and the image was my daughter leaping through the air, perfectly parallel to the ground, diving into bed in hopes that Daddy doesn't see that she is out of bed. She thought that Daddy didn't see. She thought that Daddy was gone. She thought that she could get away with getting out of bed and going and doing whatever she wanted. And all the kings of the earth who set themselves against King Jesus think that Jesus doesn't see. Think that Jesus isn't there. Think that they can get away with whatever they want. And all who do not trust in King Jesus think the same. That He does not have eyes, and He does not see, and He does not hear, and there will be no repercussions for their casting off of King Jesus, the one who is unseen and invisible. But dear Christian, He does see. He does rule and reign. And you do not have to fret about the state of our land. And you don't have to fret about the evil that is taking place all around us and growing up. And you do not have to fret thinking that He is not bringing it to pass exactly as He sees fit. But dear Christian, do not trust in the leadership that you can see. Trust in the leadership that you cannot see. Trust in your only King, King Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You that You do see. And all the plans and plots of wicked men will come to nothing. Oh Lord, how we thank You that You sit in Your heavens. And Lord, even Psalm 2 says that You laugh at those who plot and scheme against You. Because even that, Lord, is part of Your plan and purpose. Elevate our eyes of faith that we would see and hope, knowing that You are bringing Antichrist and all of His followers and all of His plans and plots to ruin, that the evil one will not triumph, that King Jesus will triumph and has triumphed. Thank You for this beautiful picture, Lord. And help us to trust in You, our King who we do not see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.